Turn your Bible to 2 Timothy, and we'll look at chapter 1, a few verses there. Taking a break from our series in the book of Galatians, because it is Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day to all you men out there. And I know you worked hard to make this day special for yourself. Just kidding. A mother is perhaps the Bible's most honored woman. The word mother or mothers appears in the Bible nearly 300 times, and the word mother-in-law appears 11 times, and always in reference to Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law. In Mark chapter 1, we do know that Peter's mother-in-law was healed, but the Bible calls her the mother of Peter's wife. It doesn't refer to her as a mother-in-law. The Bible certainly has a lot to say about moms. Eve, the first mother, surely had her fair share of ups and downs as one of her sons killed the other one. That kind of puts a damper on things. And who could forget Hannah? Hannah, for many years, could not have children. Then the Lord gave her Samuel. Can you imagine the mixed feelings of hurt and pride as she left him there at the temple with Eli to be trained for the service of God? But that was her promise. That was her covenant with God. Joseph and Benjamin's mother was the first lady in the Bible to die from childbirth. Of course, that mom's name was Rachel, and she was Jacob's favorite wife. He was married to Leah and Rachel. They were sisters. Sarah was the mother of many nations. She had a kid when she was 90 years old. God used this lady to prove that nothing truly is too difficult for him. And then, of course, the Bible has a lot to inform us about Mary, the mother of our Lord and Savior. This highly favored girl in God's eyes endured the rumors of impurity to bring God's only begotten Son into the world so that He might die and provide a way of salvation. We praise the Lord for that. We don't worship Mary. She was a woman just like you and me. Well, not like me. Probably never grew a beard. One mother that has always caught my attention in the Scriptures is the widow of Nain. We don't know much about this lady. She's on her way to bury her son. I think the story's in Luke chapter 7, when Jesus shows up and restores life to her son. She's a widow, and her son is being buried, which means the one who would take care of her, the one who would provide for her, Jesus sees her brokenness and brokenhearted and restores her son to life. What a tremendous story. And certainly, who will ever forget Salome? If you will remember from our Living Last Supper play, Salome is the mother of Andrew and James. And Salome is very ambitious. You want to do it for us, Joe? So she's very ambitious, and she pressed her sons to put their claims on Jesus and say, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left. Salome, outgoing. But there's certainly a lot of mom stories in the Scriptures, some good and some not so good. But what makes mom awesome? How many of you say, I have an awesome mom? Hannah raised her hand. She raised her hand. I looked right at Hannah to see if she was going to raise her hand. We all think moms are good. What makes a good mama? Today I want to use another illustration from the New Testament to study. I want us to look at this woman's life and find out what made her, I believe, an awesome mama. Today the Bible is going to reveal to us the marks of a magnificent mama in this lady's life. Her name is only mentioned once in the New Testament. And we don't read much about her personal life. We don't know that there what went on. We don't know much about her husband, about her family life. We don't know too much about how she was raised, but no doubt she was a good mother. And if I were to ask you this Mother's Day, 2019, who had an awesome mom? Half of you, maybe 75%, raise your hand. We all believe moms are good. We all need moms. And we're happy to say that we have good moms. Many of you no longer have the opportunity to physically fellowship with your mom, and I'm certain that you probably miss it dearly. I know that I certainly probably don't hug my mama as much as I should, and probably don't tell her as much as I should that I love her. Time is precious with these precious ladies that God gives to pour into our lives. And most of us would probably be like that little boy that was found wandering around in the dress department of JCPenney one day by himself. The sales lady came over to ask him, said, "Do you need any help, son?" He said, "Yes, ma'am, I'd like to buy a dress for my mom." "What is her size?" asked the employee. "I don't know," said the little boy. The lady, now more confused than ever, had some quick thinking skills and began to probe a little deeper. Is she tall or short? Is she small or big? Is she skinny or heavier? What kind of dresses does she normally wear? What color are her eyes? The little boy simply scratched his head. He said, "I don't remember the color of her eyes. She is tall compared to me, but short compared to my daddy. I don't really know how tall she is. I don't really know how much she weighs. All I know is my mom is perfect in every way." And that would be probably most of us. But what makes an awesome mom according to the scriptures? In our eyes, mom might be good. She loves us when we're unlovable. She loved us even before we had the capacity to love her back. She wipes our noses and other things. She cleans up our messes. She doctors our boo-boos and kisses them better. She hugs us when we need a hug. She disciplines us when we need that. She has a unique language called mommy bonics. I don't know about you. I could be in a room full of 10,000 people when I was a kid and hear my mother clear her throat. And I knew what that meant. Most of us would agree that moms are great. But what makes an awesome mom? How does God define godly women with an awesome mom? This woman's name is Eunice. And while her name might not be that familiar to you, I bet you know her son. Timothy is her son's name. Timothy is the young pastor to the church at Ephesus, whom Paul has left behind. Paul calls Timothy his son in the faith. Today, I want to introduce you to this lady. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 3. "I thank God," Paul says, "whom I serve with a pure conscience." Now remember, he's writing this pastoral epistle to this young pastor, and he's talking to Timothy. He says, "I remember..." Let me read it. "I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing. I remember you in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, Timothy, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also." I believe this second letter to this young pastor does well to enlighten us about four character traits that all awesome moms possess. I think these are four things that make a mama a highly valuable commodity. Now, if you're not a mama here today, don't worry, these apply to you as well. It's important that we make it all a part of our life. First of all, an awesome mom reveals a genuine faith. An awesome mom reveals a genuine faith. Notice verse 5. "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice." Paul said, "I am filled with joy when I am reminded about your genuine faith." In a way, we get the feeling of this father in the ministry saying to his son in the ministry, "Boy, I am proud of you." And certainly the Apostle Paul held a high regard for Timothy. You can find him kind of boasting about the work the Lord has done in Timothy's life all over the New Testament, Acts, and also in the other epistles that he wrote. And in this verse, he says that one of the reasons that he rejoices so much over this son in the ministry is that he has a genuine faith, or as some versions say, an unfeigned faith. And still others may say a sincere faith. The Greek word is one that I won't pronounce, but it means undisguised, without hypocrisy. Timothy's faith was the real deal kind of thing. It wasn't pretend, and it wasn't just on mom's apron strings. It was his faith, and it was real. These letters to this young pastor have proven so beneficial to me in my walk with the Lord, and especially early years in ministry, Paul talks to this young pastor straight, warning him of the dangers within the church, knowing that Timothy holds the word of God with high regard and desires to be an obedient servant to the Lord. Timothy exhibits a genuine faith. He takes his role in the church seriously and understands that he is in service not simply to the Apostle Paul by hanging out in Ephesus, and he's not in service simply to the Ephesian believers, but he is to endure hardship as a good soldier of who? Jesus Christ. Timothy knows who he's responsible to. This is going to take more than a fake faith also. Timothy is going to need more than pretend piety. If Timothy is going to face the daunting task of dealing with false doctrines and false teachers in the church, and he's going to try to right the wrongs in this congregation, then certainly he will need more than a counterfeit conviction. He's going to have a real faith. He's going to need to possess the real deal kind of faith. And he does this, as we see, first of all, that Paul chose him to stay behind and pastor this church in his own absence. And here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, Paul has a rock-steady confidence that this kind of faith still resides in Timothy. Could you say the same about your own kids? It didn't start with Timothy, though, did it? Where did all this kind of faith come from? Obviously, all of our faith is a gift from God. We know, we would be careful to first note that. It is a product of the Holy Spirit's working in our lives. The Bible says we cannot even call Jesus our Lord except by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's found in 1 Corinthians 12. But even the beginning of our salvation process is impossible without the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. So very obviously, Timothy's faith is not a product of his own ambition. It wasn't that Timothy decided that he would turn over a new leaf and that he'd become a preacher. My goodness, what a tremendous mistake that would be. Timothy, obviously chosen by God as we were as believers before the foundation of the world. Timothy's faith is a gift from God, much like ours. But there was something, I believe, that aided Timothy in possessing a sincere, undisguised, no hypocrisy kind of faith. And the Apostle Paul points this out. The first place in Timothy's family that Paul saw this kind of faith was in Timothy's maternal grandmother, Lois. Guess what I believe? I believe Lois was a good mother as well. And Eunice coming to the Lord could very well be the result of seeing her mom radically changed by the Lord Jesus Christ. So Lois is a vessel of genuine faith. As a result, her daughter Eunice possesses an unfeigned faith, and now faith is demonstrated in Timothy's life. Do you see the pattern? Now, this is not to say that Timothy was who he was because he held on tightly to mama's apron strings and pleased God by doing so. That's not it at all. You have to own your own faith. We're not going to be justified because our mom was good enough or our daddy was a preacher or our parents were such good people and had tremendous clout with God. Paul is very clear that Timothy possessed his faith. He owned his own faith. And so if you're a young person here this morning, you need to take note of that. You cannot ride mom and dad's coattails to heaven. You have to own your own faith. However, you just got to believe that this mama lived out her genuine faith in front of little Timothy, and it made a tremendous impact in his life. I believe that's exactly what Paul was inspired to write it down this way. Timothy, you have genuine faith. I first saw this in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And now, Timothy, I am thoroughly convinced that the same kind of faith I saw at work in your mom's life and in your grandmother's life is now at work in your life. There is no doubt that this awesome mama lived out her faith, and it had a direct impact on her son. Ezekiel 16:44, an Old Testament book. An Old Testament prophecy book declares the consequence of having a mother. Listen to what it says. Like mother, like daughter. Now, there it is used in a negative connotation. However, parents do have an impact in the lives of their children. That is the Proverbs meaning. And this is true in the physical sense. We can certainly see family resemblance in the face of each mother's child. But in every sense, is also true. A child's going to have a tendency to think like his parents, to use the same mannerisms as his parents, even talk like his parents. I was so shocked when we adopted Hannah and she began to talk with a southern accent. It's amazing. I mean, that's just a natural way of life. So listen, mom, dad, aunt, uncle, grandparent, it is extremely important that you live out your faith in front of your children, little Johnny and little Susie. It is extremely important that they not only hear you talk about your faith in God, but they see it lived out. I've counseled with many families that say they want to serve the Lord, and yet their children see that mom and dad don't make Bible study a priority. They don't make prayer important in the home. They don't make church attendance a priority, and wonder why my kid has trouble believing what the Bible says and how it relates to all of life. We cannot sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," on Sunday and live like the rest of the world every other day and expect our children to grow in their faith in God. They have to see it lived out. They have to see that it's important in your life. They have to see that our faith in the Lord is the makeup of who we are. It is extremely important they see you practice what you preach. It is very important they see and understand that your faith isn't just one characteristic about your life, but in fact, it is the defining characteristic in your life. The things you watch, the things you say, the attitudes you have. Do your attitudes say that your faith is important? Do your attitudes say that you love people like God loves people? Do your words exemplify that you really have a heart to please God Almighty? We need to stop being the parents that simply talk about faith, and we need to start living an active faith in front of our children. We wonder why America is in a mess. Here you go. It's the breakdown of the family. They need to know that we try to do the right thing, not simply because we're afraid of getting caught, but we try to do the right thing because we believe it pleases our God who created us for His glory. An awesome mom not only talks about a genuine faith, but an awesome mom reveals a genuine faith. Many of you will know this name, Nate Saint. Nate Saint was a famous missionary in 1956 that attempted to witness to the Wadoni tribe in Ecuador. He was killed for his efforts. Nate had a little boy, and many of you have probably seen the movie. It's called The End of the Spear. The little boy's name was Steve. And just before his dad was about to take off for the last missionary journey, young Steve saw a rifle in the airplane. And he asked his dad, he said, "Dad, will you promise that if the tribe attacks you, that you will shoot to defend yourself and the other missionaries?" Nate Saint's reply must have haunted his son night after night when he did not return from that fateful flight. This is what Nate said, "Son, that's a promise I cannot keep. The Wadoni tribe is not ready to come face to face with God. They have not yet heard and accepted the truth about Jesus. We are ready to meet God, so it would be much better for us to die than for us to kill them." Well, that's a tremendous statement to an 8-year-old boy. Of course, we know the rest of the story. Nate Saint was killed. Four of the missionaries were killed, attacked by the Wadoni tribe. Steve grew up to be a businessman and has contributed millions of dollars to bring an evangelistic light to the people that murdered his father. He's still alive today. He has a Christian brother relationship with the man that pushed the spear through his father's body. Why? Why would Steve have anything but hate for the man that killed his father? Obviously, God put that love, but Nate Saint's little conversation on that landing strip no doubt played a role in that man's forgiveness. We cannot live a life of unbelief in front of our children and expect them to be what God has called them to be. He might save them despite your lack of testimony. God is powerful. He can do that. But He desires that you demonstrate a life of genuine faith, much like Eunice did for her son. Secondly, an awesome mom realizes her role to be serious. She takes her role seriously. Certainly no one would argue with this principle, but how do we see it demonstrated in Eunice's life? You know what the interesting thing is? We never find out where Timothy's biological father is. We know that Paul claimed to be Timothy's father in the ministry, but where is Timothy's dad? He is nowhere to be found in the picture. Some believe that Timothy's father has passed away. Some believe that Timothy's dad could never come to grips with his wife's acceptance of salvation. And perhaps Eunice is someone that Paul is thinking of when he writes to the Corinthian church about if an unbelieving spouse leaves, you're to let them leave. At any rate, we know absolutely very little about Timothy's father, except maybe perhaps he is Greek. This indicates that Eunice was probably much a single parent, if not in the physical sense, at least in the spiritual sense. You can read about the state of affairs for a widow in this day and time in the first letter to Timothy, but they were dependent upon the welfare program of the church for their needs if their family did not care for them. Perhaps this is the way that Eunice and Timothy were living, and perhaps that's how Paul met them. The church was taking care of them. We don't really know. Here's what we do know. This awesome mom did absolutely the best thing that she knew for her kid because she knew, no doubt, that she was in a serious situation. Turn over to chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. Let me show you another few verses here. Look at verse 14. Everybody knows 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Look at what's before that. Look at verse 14. Timothy, you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. How did he know the holy scriptures from childhood? Well, we've already said that Timothy had a mom that lived out a genuine faith. And one of the ways that this manifested itself in the relationship was her teaching Timothy the Holy Scriptures. If he knew them from childhood and his father was nowhere to be found, then it would be Eunice's role to teach young Timothy about the Bible. She understood that her role as a mother was a serious undertaking. She knew that fathers were supposed to bring their children up in the training and admonition of the Lord. But in this case, Timothy's father is absent, and she assumed that role. She assumed that responsibility well, doing the best that she probably knew to do for her son by teaching him God's word. One of the most frustrating things in our day and time is to see parents that do not take their responsibility of nurturing and raising children seriously. We were watching the news the other night, and they were talking about some budget cutbacks in one of the school districts. They interviewed this father, and he got upset because the lady that teaches his son and gives aid to his son might lose her job. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm all for educating our children. I'm all for even partnering with others to help us in that endeavor. I'm not really condemning any kind of education system. But the lady's only job was this one student. Her whole day was completely spent on this one student, and Dad was upset that the school district might not be able to pay her next year. I'm convinced in our nation that somewhere along the way we forgot that a child's education is not the school's responsibility. Somewhere along the way, we were told that we had a right to be educated, to expect the government to provide that education. I'm thankful I had someone to help me. I graduated from a government-funded school. I'm glad that there is a service available to parents today, and you might choose to partner with someone in your child's education. But listen, your child's education is not the school's responsibility. It's not the state's responsibility. God has put that responsibility at your feet. We have to come to an understanding that God has given us a serious role to play in the life of our child. Not just in the sense of academia, but think about the simple fact of teaching kid manners. Manners in our society is nearly gone. Who's to blame? Is it the school's fault? whose job is it to teach manners to children? It's our job as parents. Now, others might partner with us. We've heard the slogan, and it has a lot of truth in it. It takes a village. But my goodness, parents do not take their role seriously in our culture as the leading person in their child's life. It's not a puppy. It's not a cute little kitten. Children are a heritage from the Lord. They are precious commodities that God has given to us to train, to foster, to guide, to become what He desires them to be, so that when we shoot them out in the world, they glorify Him. This is a serious undertaking. And an awesome mother knows that she has a serious job to do before God. That's why I admire women like the ones that I've known that have gotten pregnant at the wrong time in their life. And they understand they cannot provide training in the upbringing that that child will need. So they will diligently seek out someone that can provide for that child what they could not. That's part of being an awesome mother. Yesterday I was talking to my cousin, and his daughter is fostering a child through the state of Tennessee. Very difficult ministry. Foster parent would be a very difficult ministry for me in particular. Because you'd get attached to that kid. And you know, especially in this state, and that state too, we were talking about this, they do everything they can to reunite that child with his or her biological parents. Even though that child, his or her biological parents, don't care about that child. They're not trying to fix anything. So this little girl, who was born 2 months prematurely, just hanging on to life. Every day is a struggle for her. This little girl, precious in God's sight. The reason she was born prematurely is because her mother's boyfriend punched her in the stomach trying to kill the baby. He's in jail. Good for him. Good for the state of Tennessee. We did something right. The problem is, mom's still hanging out. She goes and sees him. What's wrong with you? What's wrong? You're not taking your role seriously as a mother. And yet the state of Tennessee is doing everything they can to reunite this child with her biological mother. We're broken. We live in a culture whose parents don't take their role seriously. It's like what was those little chia pets? Remember those little things? What was those plants you watered? What was that? Chia, right? It's just a project. That's the way we view children. And God said, they're a heritage from the Lord. They're precious. I'm so bothered by the parent that does not bring discipline and training to their children because they're afraid of stifling the child's self-esteem, or worse, neglect to discipline their child because they are lazy. Discipline is work. It's serious business. The Bible says that discipline is love. If we do not bring discipline to our children's lives, we're not really taking our role as parents seriously. Proverbs 29:17, correct your son, he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul. When we farm our kids off to the school and depend solely upon the teachers and the administration to get it done in education, we're not taking our role seriously. That's why at His Word Christian Academy, it is and will always be adamant and clear that we expect our parents to actively participate in the education of your child. And this brings us to our third point this morning. An awesome mom realizes that her role is serious, but an awesome mom also refuses to give up on her children, even in tough times. The absence of Timothy's father was no doubt a difficult obstacle for Eunice to overcome. God designed the family unit with a mom and a dad on purpose. He designed it in a unique way. He outlines the roles of parents very clearly in the Scriptures. How many of you know that times are sometimes tough with kids? If you don't, I got a couple you can borrow for a couple of days. When do you give up on your child? When are we done being their parent? Never, ever, ever. To give up on your child is to give up on the job that God has called you to. If God has allowed you to become a parent, you have a lifelong commitment to that child. Is that your son? Yeah, okay. The Bible teaches that. Certainly our relationships change. Certainly our methods are different as children grow. But we will always be their parents. What very obviously comes to mind is the story of the prodigal son. You know, the father that waits out by the road each day for his son to return. And when he returns, he even tells his dad that he squandered all the wealth away. The father receives him back into himself. Perhaps a story that simply details the love of a father. But what a commitment this father has for his son. What are you going to do when your child makes a decision you don't agree with? Perhaps that's already happened for some of you. It's bound to happen. And I think as parents, we need to understand that. We're in good company. God has children that are constantly making decisions that he doesn't agree with. What does he do? Throw up his hands. I thought you'd be farther along by now. What's taking you so long to get there? No, he sends his discipline to correct the situation and reveals to us where we missed it. Then when we repent, he offers his limitless forgiveness and faithfulness. Continue to train us. There are going to be difficult days in the lives of moms, but awesome moms refuse to give up on their children even when times are tough. May I say this also? Awesome moms refuse to give in to their children when the temptation is great. But you know it's not the best thing. So what have we learned so far? An awesome mom reveals a genuine faith. She realizes her role to be serious. An awesome mom refuses to give up on her children. And one more, an awesome mom resolves to cultivate a passion for Christ. Look at 2 Timothy 3:15 again. From childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Listen to me very carefully. We blow it when we do not purposefully and intentionally seek to lead our children into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Your first mission trip is not in Myanmar. It's in your home. You need to share the gospel with your kids. There are parents that say, well, you know, we'll just let them make up their own mind. We'll let the kids determine what to believe about the Bible or even if to believe it at all. They're setting themselves up for failure. This doesn't make sense in any other area of life. Follow me. We don't allow our kids to believe that 2 plus 2 is 14. We correct them there. We don't allow them to believe that hurting other children is okay. We don't allow our children to think it's okay to be promiscuous. That would be foolish. With over 200 STDs in our times, 90% of them don't even have a cure. What a dumb idea. We don't allow our children to believe things that are going to harm them in any other area of life. Why would we just tell our kids, you go and figure out the God thing on your own? I know that a child has to own their own faith. I know that they have to come to a personal understanding of what a relationship with God is. But there is absolutely nowhere in the Bible where God commands us just to let our children figure out the God thing on their own. As a matter of fact, the very opposite is true. In nearly every single book of the 66 books in the Bible, we are told about the importance of training our children in the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. What do you spend most of the time in your home talking about? Is it the Word of God? You know what that passage says? There is never an appropriate time for you to just let them figure this God thing out on their own. You are to intentionally train your child to understand that our number one goal is to love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul. And Joshua, this great leader, makes a good statement. He says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, think how much different this statement sounds. As for me, I will serve the Lord, but I think I'll let my children just figure it out for themselves. I don't know. Joshua is going to do everything in his ability to bring his children to a place of service to the Lord. We find Samson's parents giving him good, sound instruction, that is godly advice, in the book of Judges. In 2 Samuel, Eli is told that judgment will come to his life because he chose not to restrain his sons in the Lord. Over and over again, we're told of the importance of educating our children about God and the principles of His Word. Several years ago, there was a man who lived right over here behind us. He doesn't live there anymore, but he lived right over here behind us. His wife and his daughter attended our church. And he accused this church of trying to brainwash his daughter to believe in Jesus Christ. I said, you're exactly right, sir. But that's your job. No, I'm going to let her figure it out. In the words of Dr. Phil, how'd that work out for you? Not very well. Folks, it's time for us to take our role seriously. And your job as a parent is to lead your child to Christ. In the New Testament, the commands continue. Fathers, do not exasperate your children, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. From a very early age, Timothy's awesome mom begins to intentionally cultivate a passion for the Lord Jesus Christ in his life by teaching him the Holy Scriptures. Let me add to this, not just teaching, but living them out in front of him. Man, your kids will never be passionate about something that you're not. I believe she realized that this was her ultimate goal regarding Timothy's life. So let's bring it home this morning. How intentional are you about bringing your children to Christ, your grandchildren, your nieces, your nephews? It's amazing how distracted we can become, even in the ministry. Things that are good for us, things that we do well to be involved in. One pastor admitted he was trying to This is what he said. I was trying to win the world while my own children were dying in their sins. There was a recent poll that revealed that the number one concern among Christian parents is the job or the quality of life that their children will be able to live as adults. What a terrible tragedy. Number one goal as a Christian parent is not their job or how much money they make. Is do they know Jesus? Cultivate a passion in your child's heart for the Savior. That's how you can be an awesome mom or dad. What good is it if our children are successful in making money, driving fine automobiles, living in good neighborhoods, but they don't know God? What does it matter if they gain the whole world but lose their soul? So how can we pull it off? The truth is, we can't. But we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. And through Christ, we can reveal a genuine faith to our children. We can realize our role to be serious. We can refuse to give up on our children. We can resolve to cultivate a passion for Christ. This story is told out of World War II and the Holocaust that took the lives of millions of people. There was a story about Solomon Rosenberg and his family. It's a true story. You can YouTube a video on Solomon Rosenberg, or you can look it up, Google it. But his wife and their two sons and his mother and father were arrested and placed in a Nazi concentration camp. It was a labor camp. And the rules were simple. As long as you could do work, you were fine. They would feed you. They would take care of you. When you become too weak to do your work, you are exterminated, as they said. Rosenberg watched his mother and father march off to their deaths, and he knew that the next would be his youngest son, David. David had always been a frail child, had very weak health. Every evening, Rosenberg would come back into the barracks after his hours of labor, and he'd search for the faces of his family. And when he found them, they would huddle together, embrace one another, and they would thank God for another day of life in a concentration camp. And one day when Rosenberg came back, he didn't see those familiar faces. He finally discovered his oldest son, Joshua, was in the corner, huddled, weeping, and praying. He said, Josh, tell me it's not true. And Joshua turned and said, it's true, Papa. Today, David was not strong enough to do his work, so they came for him. Where's your mother? He asked. Oh, Papa, he said, when they came for David, he was afraid and he cried. And Mama said, there's nothing to be afraid of, David. And she took his hand and she went with him. Now, that's a story. Tugs at the heartstrings, stirs emotions within us. But that's what sacrifice is. And somehow, some way, God interweaved that into the fabric of moms. I mean, even in the animal world, we know it's not good to come between mama and her baby. Mamas have been known to be quite aggressive in protecting their babies. What makes an awesome mom is not simply sacrifice, though. That's built into us. What makes an awesome mom is a mom who brings her kid to the knowledge of this and teaches her children the importance of God's word by living it out, by reading it to them, by cultivating a passion for Jesus Christ in their lives. Let's pray. Lord, you are good. And your mercy endures forever. And today, Lord, we have spoken about the need for godly men and women to be who you've called them to be as roles of parents. Some in this building right now have raised their children. They have adult children. Some may be even contemplating giving up on their child. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would cultivate a passion within them for their children, to pray for their children, to continue to urge their children to serve you. Some of us are in the process of raising our children. I pray, Heavenly Father, today for wisdom, for grace and mercy, Lord, because we need it, but we need wisdom. Lord, I pray for my own self, even as my children grow close to those teenage years. I pray, God, that you would help my wife and I to cultivate a passion for you in their lives. We can't make it happen. But Lord, by your help and by your grace, we can set the atmosphere. We can cultivate a passion for you in their lives through living it out in front of them, being obedient to your word, and Lord, parenting as you've called us to. And I pray that prayer for every parent in this room right now. Lord, parenting is hard. It is difficult. You know that way better than we do. Because you've got children who are all over the map. And so, Father, I just pray that you would give us your Holy Spirit to lead and guide us in this endeavor. Take my life. Lead me, Lord. Make my life useful for thee. May you be glorified in the lives of our children as we seek to be the godly parents you've called us to. In Jesus' name, amen.